Hey, Planet Shakers, thanks so much for joining us today. Today I'm going to be sharing a message called Living Dead. It's not the title of a horror film, I promise you. But you know, the Bible tells us, Paul's writing in Romans 12, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Check this out, I pray it's going to bless you. But I want to preach this morning. I'm very excited to preach. I think it's been such a great start to the year. You know, we had Pastor Tim share on our first Sunday, which happened to be New Year's Day. He shared on Romans 12, 1 to 2, renewing the mind. And then who remembers Pastor Matt's message from last week about standing in the gap? That was such a great message. And I almost feel like today I want to follow on from those two messages. I want to speak today about a thought, living dead. Interesting. It's not a horror movie, I promise you that. It's living dead. Now, I actually want to share as well out of Romans 12, 1 to 2. And, you know, this scripture, this passage of scripture, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Some people have called the book of Romans the most amazing theological document ever written, or the greatest theological document ever written. And the first 11 chapters of the book leading up to this, Paul is basically spelling out to the Roman church, he's dealing with what God has done for humanity. And so right here at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul begins the rest of the book where he deals with what we, humanity, should do in response to God. And so it says this in Romans 12, 1 to 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, living but sacrificed, living dead, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Come on, somebody. That's a great encouragement right there, isn't it? It's a great challenge too. We know that. And we're going to come back to that, but I also want to go to the book of Genesis very briefly and check out, it's a related story in Genesis chapter 22. It's going to be on your screen here. And it's this story where God calls Abraham, and it says in verse 2, Abraham responds to God. God says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Somebody say Moriah. Carry. That's what it makes me think of anyway. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Verse 3, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son. And then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out to the place God had told him. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the animals, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then we will come right back. And then skipping down to verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he bound his son. He tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. What a crazy story. Hey, come on, let's pray as we get into the reading, as we get into the word this morning. God, we thank you for your power and presence, which is here. God, you never fail. You never fail to appear. You never fail to show up. Just like you promise in your word, where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. And God, we know you are here with us this morning. You are here. You are here. God, I thank you that you're here. You're the life changer. You're the body healer. You're, Lord, you're the soul healer. God, I thank you that you're here. You're the one that frees us and redeems us. God, I thank you that you're here. God, this morning, we're so expectant. We're hungry for your word. Lord, as your word goes out today, I pray, Lord, would you speak to us, change us, shape us, mold us. And in Jesus' name, come on, somebody with faith, shout amen. 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 Come on, somebody. You know, Genesis 22 is a crazy story. I don't know if you've ever thought that before. It's a crazy story. God speaks to Abraham and says, kill your son. I mean, that's just whacked. But here's the story of Abraham and Isaac, and there's a lot to take from this story, but I want to give you a bit of context surrounding it. You know, in this place where Abraham grows up, Abraham by the way, is the very start of the nation of Israel. He's the father of Israel. And so God comes to him and promises him a son, and it takes years and years and years. And when Abraham's about 100 years old, finally he gives birth to this promise, the promised son, Isaac. Well, he didn't give birth. That'd be weird. Sarah did. His wife. Amen. Well, the husband said yes. So, I'm just being cheeky. Anyway, so Abraham has this son, and then we don't know exactly how long it goes on, but some people suggest that Isaac was in his late teens. So Abraham would have been about 100 and late teens years old. And so there was Abraham, and God appears to him and says, give your son. Now, the land where Abraham was living, there were many, many people living there, and there were many, many false religions, and quite a few of these false religions would sacrifice kids in the fire, but not Abraham, of course. And he knew God well enough to know that that was not something that God would do. So what is God up to in this moment when he's testing Abraham? Well, it's exactly that to start with. It was a test of faith. He was testing Abraham, and he was challenging Abraham to see how far he would go. But not only that, God was also giving us a picture of what he would eventually do. He would never require that of us, even though he was willing to do it himself. That's how much God loved us, that he would eventually give his one and only son. And so there's a lot in this picture. There's so much symbolism and so much to take out of what Jesus eventually does from that. But aside from that, there's three other things I want to show you today. I want us to take out from this story today. And the first thing that we see is Abraham obeys the call. So very, very early on, God appears to Abraham and says, this is what I want you to do. And I love this. In verse 3, it says this, very early in the morning, the next morning, Abraham got up early. So Abraham responded. When God spoke to him, he didn't delay, he didn't deliberate, he didn't debate, he just obeyed. You see, when the word of God comes to us, if we begin to delay, if we begin to deliberate, whenever there is a delay, time is lost and the heart can be hardened. Whenever we encounter God in a moment, maybe it's here at the altar, maybe it's in our bedroom, we have this powerful encounter with God and God speaks to us, and then we leave that encounter, the longer we delay, the harder we can grow to that word that God might have brought us. And so I love that Abraham responded. He didn't just get up the next day and do it, oh, pack the bags, let's have a bit of a brunch, sit back and have a few coffees. Sarah, what's going on? Oh, cool. Oh, you know, it's late in the day. Maybe I'll go tomorrow. No, very early the next morning, Abraham got up and responded to the call. Now, remember, we were on tour a few years ago in Europe. And I remember it was my job that night. The band was playing. We were having a wonderful night. And God, I was there to part of, how am I going here? Losing my words. It was my job that night, among other things, to get up and preach a message, a short message. And I remember just before I got up to preach, God speaking to me and saying, hey, I want to heal some people here. And I looked around the crowd, and there was a remarkable number of people wearing glasses. Now, there's lots of people that wear glasses, but there was a significant amount that night. And I felt challenged that, you know what, God wants to heal these people. And there were many people that we'd seen in our church, especially around that time, that had been healed of, you know, we had a young kid who came to Boom one night, went home, felt like God had healed him. He got up the next morning, put his glasses on, and everything was blurry. He took his glasses off, everything was fine. He was healed on the spot. And so this was the environment that we were living in, and we went overseas, and I felt God say, hey, come on, let's believe for healing tonight. So I got up full of faith. I'm like, God wants to heal some people here tonight. Maybe you've got glasses on. I believe that God wants to heal some people's eyesight. And you know, I was believing with all my heart, amazing things were going to happen. And we prayed a passionate prayer. I didn't have a German prayer. I didn't have a special eyesight prayer. I just had a prayer. So I prayed. And then I said, who feels like God healed him? No one. Nothing. I'm like, well, you know, people pray twice in the Bible sometimes. Let's pray again. So I prayed again. Who feels like God healed him? Put your hand up. Mein Umf, Hand in the air. I was trying anything. Nothing. Nothing. No one responded. I remember we drove out of that place that night. I was quite discouraged, to be honest. I'm like, God, what's up? I thought I knew your voice. I thought I knew how to hear your voice. I could have sworn. You're the one that said, hey, come on. Surely it wasn't the devil that wanted to pray for sick people. well, what's going on here? And I was, to be honest with you, I know I'm having fun, but I was genuinely quite discouraged. Now, of course, I don't know if God happened to heal someone like it happened at Boom a few months before that, and someone went home and woke up the next morning and was healed. I don't know if that happened. But I never heard about it, and so I was discouraged. And a few nights later, we were in another place in Europe, this country called Slovakia. And again, it was my job that night. Part of one of my jobs was to get up and speak a small message and invite people into a relationship with Jesus. And again, right before I got the microphone, God came to me and he spoke to me and he said, I want to heal someone here tonight. And I didn't see, you wouldn't have seen anything on stage, but in my head, I was like, really? Seriously? We're doing this again? And I had about 20 seconds before it was my job to take the stage. I didn't have very long to deliberate. I didn't have very long to debate with God. I really just had a choice. Was I going to listen to the word or was I just going to ignore the word? And so I'm like, all right. I sure did feel discouraged a few nights ago, but if the worst that can happen in this situation is me being a bit disappointed, that's not that bad. Because the best is a lot better than that. And so that's a pretty easy risk for me. So I got up on stage and I just declared a word. I said, I feel like there's someone in that area, this area of the room. You've had an injury to your leg for many years and God wants to heal you in this moment. Now, there was about 3,500 people there that night. It was pitch black in the auditorium. All the lights were shining this way. So we couldn't see a thing. So I just kind of released the word. And I'm like, cool. And then who's seen that funny meme this week of that guy throwing the salt? Anyway, that's what that hand action reminded me of. If you haven't seen it, never mind. This really is useless information. And so I just released the word and then we moved on with the meeting. And again, nothing happened, but I mean, I didn't ask for a response. So I'm like, cool, yeah, maybe something happened. I remember about 2 or 3 days later, we were driving down the highway in our little tour van. We got a text message on the tour phone and said, hey, a few nights ago in Slovakia, someone up on stage said something about someone being healed of a leg injury. And they told us this testimony of how this woman was in the room that night. She was up in the balcony. Almost 20 years beforehand, she'd been in a car accident and hadn't been able to bend her leg properly for 20 years. And when some person who didn't speak her language from the other side of the world happened to stand up on a stage and just release a word, she felt the power of God in that moment. And she stood up and she began doing these ones and just began testing her leg out, and all of a sudden felt like her knees were good, her feet, her legs were healed. And when we finished with praise at the end of that service, she was there up in the balcony, jumping up and down, praising God. Come on, somebody. You know, in our life, when the call of God comes to us, we've got to be bold. We've got to be full of faith to step out and obey that word, to act on that word. And can I encourage you, like we learned from Abraham in this story, so often there's great power in immediately responding to God. The longer we let things go on, the more we could talk ourselves out of it. If I had 10 minutes on stage that night, I probably would have spent that 10 minutes talking myself out of it and then never declared the word. I would have had a good old debate with God. I would have brought up my 3 points about how this didn't go right and no one responded and I felt disappointed and I would have won the argument but lost the miracle. And can I encourage us? When the call of God comes, let's be people that respond. Amen. So we can see from this story in Abraham's life, we can see so clearly that he followed the call of God, that he chose who his companions were, and then he was radically committed. Come on, check this next part out. So he responded to the call. The next thing we see in this story is we see Abraham leaving his servants at the bottom of the mountain. He left them some distance away from his destination. You see, God had spoken to Abraham. Abraham had the revelation. Isaac, poor Isaac, he kind of had to be there. And then there were the servants. And Abraham made a choice to leave them behind, just in case when the moment came, they didn't try and talk him out of it. Just in case when the moment came, Abraham had tied Isaac up and put him on the altar. Just in case when the moment came, you know, they didn't decide to act in wisdom. Oh, no, that's not a very smart thing to do. Oh, let me just tell you, if you do this and this and this, oh, that's not a very good thing to do. Just in case they didn't step in, you know, just to try and protect someone else's interests or try and act in wisdom. He left them behind. And I love that he left them behind because that teaches us something about life. We cannot do life without people around us. That's
But you got to understand as well, sometimes there are people who are just there for a season. Sometimes there are people who are just there for a period of time. And sometimes there are people you have in your life that are not actually called to go where you're going. Maybe they can't go as far as you can go. And that's okay. There's no need to get bitter with them. There's no need to stay behind with them and try and convince them and try and, it's just our job sometimes to just leave them where they're at and continue on with our life. And we thank God for the joy they brought us. And we thank God for the lessons He taught us while they were in our life. But there are times in our life when we just got to choose our companions and do what God has called us to do. Amen, somebody. So Abraham, he followed the call of God. He chose his companions. And then the third thing that we see is he was radically committed. So we see the call, we see his companions, and then we see his commitment. They were radically committed. See, it wasn't just Abraham that was radically committed. It was Isaac as well. Like I said to you, earlier on, I was reading the story out. History would tell us that Isaac was in his late teens. If you picture that, you got someone who's maybe 16, 17 years old, and you got someone who's maybe 116 years old. If you were to put them in a ring together, who do you think would win? Hands down, it's going to be the young man. There is no way Abraham could have got Isaac up on that altar unless Isaac went willing. And this is what we see in radical commitment. It was not just a dad that was doing the wrong thing by his child. No, it was a dad who felt a word from God. And we see a young man as well who was so submitted and committed to his father, but also to God, that he willingly allowed himself to be bound up on that altar. You see, when you give a sacrifice, it was necessary for a sacrifice to be bound. And we see it with Jesus. He was bound to his sacrifice. And so, of course, we see it in Isaac as well, that he was radically committed to worshiping God and to being a part of the calling in that moment and in that time. Let me ask you this morning, how radical are you in your commitment? How radical are you in your devotion? How radical are you in your sacrifice, in your worship? Because what we see in this story is a radical commitment. You see, as we move on throughout history, the nation of Israel at that point in time was just a couple of people. But as we see the nation begin to be formed and formulated, all of a sudden God comes and speaks to them, and sacrifices became a normal part of their worship. And so they would sacrifice for forgiveness. They would sacrifice for worship. They would sacrifice for celebration and memorial. And then we see as we continue on down in history, obviously then comes Jesus, who becomes the ultimate sacrifice. He became the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that provides forgiveness. Hello, somebody. And so when Jesus came and brought the ultimate sacrifice, all of a sudden, he put an end to that need for sacrifice. Why then do we find ourselves a few chapters later in the Bible, just a few pages past Jesus giving our life, his life, we find Paul encouraging the church that we should give our lives as sacrifice? Can we go deeper today? Yeah. Come on, are you still with me? Yeah. Let's go deeper. It says this in our other scripture, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love the way Paul writes this verse. The language that he uses, another translation calls this your reasonable service. Just your reasonable service. For you to give your life, compared to what God has done for us, for you to give your entire life, oh, that's just reasonable. That's just logical. Not a problem. I love the way that Paul uses that. He doesn't actually see it as radical. He sees it as reasonable. Oh, it's just normal. We're going to give our life. That's just what we do. See, he calls this reasonable service, reason, also translated logic. You see, when Paul is talking about this sacrifice, he sees it as intelligent, reasonable, spiritual. And it goes on in verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Somebody say renewing. Renewing. Pastor Tim shared a great message on this 2 weeks ago. Renewing. That word also means renovation, to renovate something, to make it completely new, to change it for the better. You see, you got to understand, God is not interested in only forgiving our sins. He actually wants to transform our entire life as well. And this happens by God renewing our mind. In our lives, our doing will never be right until our thinking is right. Our thinking is what has brought us to today. And what we're thinking today is what will create our tomorrow for us. If you think about this, I heard this statement recently, that the devil doesn't have to tie you up to defeat you. All he has to do is tie up your mind. He doesn't have to bind you up and tie you up to defeat you in life. All he has to do is tie up your mind, your thoughts. And Paul goes on, he says this, renewing your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God has a perfect plan for our lives. He has a perfect will for our life. That word perfect means finished, mature, full grown, full of integrity and virtue. You see, this passage is so important for us as Christians because really it describes, it expresses our most important responsibility to God, which is submitting completely to His lordship over our life. See, Paul was writing this letter to believers, not non-believers. It's written to people who are already Christians. And what that tells us is this: is that this step is optional. It's voluntary. When God saves us, we're forgiven of our sins. But for our whole life to be transformed, that's optional. It's not optional on God's part. God's done it all. It's just up to us whether we're willing for our lives to be transformed. You see, here we find ourselves at the beginning of 2017, the beginning of a year. So many people, I don't know if you're one of these people, so many people make New Year's resolutions. Remember, Pastor Anna made a New Year's resolution last year. She actually posted about it. She said, I've gotten rid of all the unhealthy food in the house. It was delicious. I quite enjoyed that enough that I'm still remembering it 12 months later. It's quite funny. But here we see resolutions. So many people are doing resolutions. I read the news quite often. It's amazing how many news articles they can write about resolutions. Why you're not going to have your resolutions, why you are, how to get fit, how not to get fit, why you're still fat, what to eat, all of this. It's just like, well, thank you very much. Thanks for the encouragement. But to be honest, beyond all of these things that we see in the news and people writing about resolutions, in fact, if you read the Bible, you'll see all throughout the Old Testament, God actually has instituted seasons and cycles. There's a season for this and a season for that. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. In fact, in the Jewish calendar, there was three celebrations in a year, quite evenly spread throughout the year, three times throughout the year when God said, stop your work, stop doing all of that. Let's just come together to celebrate and to hang out and to be in the presence of God and to eat food. How's that for a resolution? This year, we're going to take 3 weeks off work just to eat and hang out. That's a good resolution. And so that's what happened in Old Testament times. They would come together quite regularly just to take time out from life. What was that? That's like a realignment. That's like stepping back to see how life is going. That's like reassessing what's going on. And so this whole resolution thing, sure, I know that a lot of the world does it, but it doesn't mean it's a bad idea. Sometimes it's a good idea to just take a moment. And that's why this season can be a great season to just take stock of our life, to reassess how we're going, to realign maybe in areas that we've gotten out of alignment. Let me ask you this question in view of the verses we've read this morning. I wonder what areas of our life we might have taken off the altar. You see, that's the problem with a living sacrifice. It's still alive. Which means when I'm alive, I can have a great moment and put my whole life on the altar. Then something comes up. Oh, I'm going to take that bit back. Oh, I'm busy. I'm going to take that bit back. Oh, there's an obstacle, I'm going to take that. And all of a sudden, before long, sometimes before we can even notice, all of a sudden, instead of being those radically committed people like Abraham was, we're good. We love God. Life's good. Yes, I'll raise my hands. I'm a good person. You see, there's plenty of things that can hold us back or simply over time just see us slip off the altar. But we need to radically give our lives to God. It's the busyness of life. Hey, it all happens to all of us. Life can get busy. Maybe we're not as radical as we used to be. Sometimes there's the financial stresses of life. Maybe we don't trust God like we used to. Sometimes, and I deal with this with young adults and university students all the time, sometimes there's changes in our life situation. What does that mean? Oh, we get married. That's a change, Anna. Sometimes we have kids. That's a change, Chelsea. I'm kidding. I'm not announcing anything. I'm just messing. Works every time though. But these are changes in our life. Maybe you bought a house. Now you've got a mortgage. Never had one before. You're looking at that number on the page. You're like, oh, didn't realize there were that many zeros. These things are changes in our life situation. Now, that's all part of life. Getting married, that's a great part of God's call for your life. Having kids, that's a great part. That's part of God's call for your life. But does it mean we shouldn't be any less? Does it mean we should be less radical? Absolutely not. What else? Troubles and things not going the way we thought they would. Hello, somebody who had some troubles in 2016. You don't need to respond, but I did. Had some troubles. And that can remove your focus. It can just get us to slipping parts of our life just back from the altar. You know, Pastor Matt said a brilliant statement last week. Band can come. He said this statement. He said, sin operates in the realm of memory, but God operates in the realm of vision. I wonder if there are any of us in this room today or in one of the other campuses, and there's some things in your past, in your memory, you need to allow God to renew in your mind today. See, one thing that I've prayed many times over the last few years that God would help me when ministering to young adults is that He would help us to foster and to fuel a passion in our young adults that we can often see in our teenagers. But the older we get, sometimes the more that dies down. And so I've been praying with our young adults, with our Planet Uni students. I'm like, God, help me as their pastor, help us as their church to make them the most on fire, fueled up, passionate young adults the world has ever seen. And the more mature they get, in fact, the more passionate they get. Because the truth is, the more mature we get in God, the more passionate we should be. Because we've got so much more to thank God for. Now, all of those young people, and I call them young people because our teenagers and our young adults, they happen to be all younger than me. So there are young people, and I'm like, God, if I want them to be the most passionate young people they've ever seen, but if I can help teach them as they go from being teenagers to being young adults to being young marrieds, if I can teach them to, in fact, increase their passion at every step of the way in line with their maturity, then we've got a generation of planet shakers. Then we've got a generation of praisers, of people who know what it is to give their life on the altar. So in fact, and I'm not sure what the demographics of all of our campuses look like this morning, but here in Melbourne, our 10 a.m. service happens to be our oldest service. So going off that logic, it should also be our most passionate, on fire, crazy, Holy Ghost filled, God moving service in our whole weekend. I mean, shouldn't that be how it is? No. I've been saved now 20 years. So thank you, teenager. But I got a lot more to thank God for. God brought me through that and brought me through that. I'll show you how to dance. I'll show you how to praise. Come on, somebody. Now, not attacking the teenagers. To be honest, we need their passion because they can jump higher than I can, and that's fine. But the truth is, our worship demonstrates our revelation. And if we do come in here worshiping distracted, then really doesn't that say a lot about our revelation? Oh, well, my revelation is that there's so many things going on in life right now that are so much bigger than God, and they're distracting me from God, so I'm going to be distracted in worship. And if that's our revelation, maybe we've missed it. Maybe we missed the point. That we got to live our life on the altar. Planet Shakers, I hope you enjoyed the message today. That's my encouragement for you this year, that we truly would give our entire lives over to God. Yes, like Paul says, as living sacrifices. When we give our whole lives to Him, He can transform us. He can fill us with His fire. And honestly, filled with His fire, that's the kind of people that shake the planet. Come on, let's be planet shakers this year.
praying that you're having the best time. Wherever you are, whenever you're listening to this, be blessed. Come and check us out. Join us on social media at Planet Shakers on all of the platforms, or come join us online, planetshakers.com. We'll see you real soon.